Welcome to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show, where we study the Hebrew roots of our faith, brought to you by Tree of Life Outlet in Lincoln City. Phone lines are open at 503-316-1220, or send your email to radio@t2tn.com.
Boker Tov.
Boker Tov, everybody.
Wow. Meaning good morning.
Meaning good morning. Yes. And I like good to say day. Buenos tortillas. I tell
good
my
daylight,
family. Buenos tortillas. Well, and actually, it's buenos dias, but good morning, everybody. Morning. How are you today?
Hola, ¿qué tal?
Yes. And where are we? We are Hebrew Nation Radio Talk Live for the morning show. And this is Thursday.
Welcome to the morning show, everybody. This is my first day on my own here. Of course, my co-host is Eunice. And we have a pretty exciting day today.
Mm-hmm.
We are going to interview Richard Reeves.
Yeah, guess who forgot to call him?
Oh.
Uh-oh.
Well, there's no time like the present.
Excuse
me, sir, but who are you?
My name is Ray Cisneros. I am part of the staff here at Hebrew Nations. I was sent here by Yah to help out and to call our people home, to bring truth and understanding to the written word of the Almighty.
Praise Yah. Marvelous. And we're so happy you're here.
I'm glad to be here. You know, when we first got sent here, I had no idea that we would be as involved as we were. We just prayed that the doors would open before us, that Yah wanted us to walk through, and that they would close behind us. So we are happy to be here. We're thankful. We believe that we're in Yah's will, God's will, and we are walking it out. Thank you, Father.
Amen, amen. This is so exciting to see how He is working out so many things in more than just in one specific area. It's like everything is coming together, and we can see His plan coming into fruition right in front of our own eyes, and how exciting that is to be living in this day.
Yes, isn't it? It's just great to see. We are
you still trying to figure out my sign language?
I'm trying to figure out your sign language.
I did my job. Mr. Richard Reeves is on the line.
Mr. Yay. Richard
hello,
Reeves.
Hello, Richard.
Hello, Richard. How are you, sir?
Hello. Appreciate you having me on.
Oh, well, bless you.
We love it.
Just to let everyone know, Richard Reeves wrote Too Long in the Sun, and we are currently playing his teaching on Time is the Ally of Deceit. You are currently the president of Wyatt Archaeological Research Museum. What a great work. What a great work that's been bringing all mm-hmm. this truth. We're excited to have you here. We're excited in what you are doing. Now, you have brought a lot of information to the Christian world, and we'd like to know a little more about you. Could you tell us about yourself, how you came to know the Messiah? You know, give us your testimony, basically.
Well, I believed in Jesus when I was a little boy. I grew up in a Baptist church, and of course, I was taught many traditions that I found out later were just that, traditions that were not based on the truth of Scripture. And about a little over 20 years ago, I found out that many of the things that I'd been taught in church were, you know, not scriptural. And when I found that out, I just couldn't believe it. You know, how in the world could it be possible that we had been taught these things all of our lives, and you just can't find them in the Bible? And then I started checking them out historically, and I found out that there is overwhelming historical evidence of what I've just said, and that theologians and preachers and educated folks are well aware of these things, yet they won't tell us.
That's the part that I find difficult to believe, is that how could you know this and not tell the people, and how could you not do something about it?
That was my experience, too, when I was in Bible college. And it seemed like whenever we would bring any kind of question to our leadership, it was just kind of pushed to the side. Even my son, when we began to study Scripture together, had all of the questions. And you know, because of some of the false doctrines that were taught, I was caught off guard and didn't really know how to answer them. And, you know, it's pretty awesome that you would take the time to research these things. Undoubtedly, what you've experienced in bringing these truths to light have caused lots of caused you lots of problems. Can you share any of that with us?
Well, you know, what I found was that, you know, most people just don't want to hear this, but I didn't want to hear it either. But when we hear something, we have to respond to it. That's the way we grow as believers. And, you know, I found out that once I started responding to the things that were true and that I was learning, then more and more things became, you know, apparent to me. So, you know, the Acts chapter 5 says the Holy Spirit's given to them that obey Him. And what I found was, as I started trying to be obedient to the things that I was learning, things started making sense. In you know, in Psalms chapter 111, I believe it is, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And most of the preachers stop right there. The rest of the scripture says, a good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. So once I started trying to be obedient to the commandments the best I could, I found that more and more things were making sense, and the scriptures were just opening up to me like I'd never experienced in my whole life.
That's quite interesting. I went to a Baptist church too. I was baptized in a Baptist church, and I remember them always saying that we were Orthodox fundamentalists.
What's that?
What is that? Yeah, you know, we had quite a bit going on. You know, when the Holy Spirit began to move amongst us. Many of our leaders didn't, you know, when I told them, what is this? I was a young believer, knew nothing. And we began to have, you know, manifestations of the Holy Spirit and stuff like that. And I was asking, I absolutely knew nothing except what I was reading. And many of them couldn't even answer me. And, you know, I found that really hard to believe in light of what was going on. So, you know, my questions, I have a lot of questions for you. I don't know where to begin to ask them.
I may not have all the answers.
that's why we go to the Bible.
That's right. It's got all the answers.
Yeah.
That's where we go. When you began to share this truth, what was the reaction of the leadership that you were charged to? The pastors
well,
that you were there, under?
There's, you know, when we first learn these things, we're all excited about it. And the problem is, most of the time when we first learn something, we really don't know. We know it's true, but we really don't have enough facts to back it up to take on some of these trained theologians that have been trained in apologetics. Mm. And as a result, you know, we end up kind of, I think some people become intimidated by that. But, you know, if you know the right questions asked, you'll find out that it's not us who should be intimidated. It should be those theologians that don't have any answers for our questions.
Amen. For our lay people, what is apologetics? I mean, that right there will toss someone right off the trail.
Well, it's an explanation of the scriptures. It's explaining why they believe like they do. And, you know, the word kind of is kind of funny to me, because they should apologize for some of the things.
That's what I was thinking.
Agreed.
It's almost like saying, "I'm sorry that what I'm explaining to you doesn't exactly match up with what is here, but this is what we're thinking."
Well, that's the true definition of it. But you know. It's explaining why they believe like they believe, but the truth is they are apologizing for it. They know that there's no answer for some of the things. Now, I do believe that a lot of good young men that are really trying to do something positive and tell people about our Messiah, get into the ministry, and then they get into these seminaries and Bible schools, and they learn there's problems. And once they get that far into it, they don't know what to do about it. And so I don't understand how they can set aside the things they know to be true in order to justify what's being taught, but they some kind of way they do that. I cannot understand that. That's one thing that I'm not going to be able to explain today. But I think there's a lot of good people that have gotten into ministry, if you will, that once they got so deep into it, they just didn't know what to do about it. And so they're members of particular denominations and have been ordained into different, quote, churches, and they kind of got to go with the flow or they get kicked out. And over the years, as I presented this information, many, many, many pastors have been kicked out simply because they start teaching people we should keep all Ten Commandments.
I think the world has crept in so much into the body of Christ, the Messiah, that a lot of them see it as they know that they're afraid of getting kicked out. They're afraid of standing for the truth, so they'll bite their tongue. What was the thing that hooked you into this research? What started you?
Well, about, I guess, 23 years ago now, I had a son that was more, I became a believer as a little boy, and I was in the world's eyes, I guess, what you'd call a pretty good little Christian there. But when I was about 23 years ago, I had a son that was born with spina bifida, open spine. And so we had no idea he was going to be born like that. I was in the hospital with him and praying and just didn't know what to do. So I was sitting there just reading my Bible and trying to figure out what in the world to do about this. I'd always been the type of person that thought if you got in trouble, you could just work a little harder and get out of it, you know. But I was in a situation where that wouldn't work. And so I was sitting there and I remembered that Yeshua had said that if you keep my commandments, you can, you know, I'm paraphrasing, you can ask for my help and I'll give it to you. Just whatever you ask, I'll help you with it. And so my question was, how do I abide in him? And so I started looking at the scriptures and said, you abide in me when you keep my commandments. And so I said, well, hey, I know where those commandments are. So I flipped over to Exodus chapter 20. And I started reading down the list, and not that I was perfect by any means on all those commandments, but there was one I was in blatant violation of, and that was to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I was in the corporate travel business, and I had office locations at the airport, open 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And one of them was on an airport parking facility. And so I called the man that owned that facility, and I told him, look, and he depended on me to issue those airline tickets on Saturday, all weekend, Sunday, and every day. So I called him, and I said, look, I'm in bad trouble. I need God's help, and I can't expect him to help me if I don't do what he said. And so I said, I've got to be closed on the Sabbath. Well, the man that owned the place, he was a friend, and he knew I was in trouble and probably thought I was going crazy, but he reluctantly said, well, okay. And so I called my manager of that particular location. I said, look, I'm in bad trouble. I need God's help. I got to do what he says if I expect him to help me, so we got to be closed on the Sabbath. So I said, next Sunday, Richard, we're going to be closed.
Richard, we're getting ready to go to break.
Right. Do we want to be able to take calls?
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely.
Absolutely.
503-316-1220. You can call in and ask Richard questions. You can make comments, and that would be great. Or you can email radio@t2tn.com. We'll look forward to hearing from you. And we'll look forward to you coming back, Richard.
Thank you.
Hey, Devorah. What?
I was really, really excited to see so many people show up to help us around the radio station here.
Yeah.
But there's one thing missing.
What's that?
The people that aren't in the Salem area.
Oh, yeah.
They can still actively be a part of helping Hebrew Nation. If you go to t2tn.com, you can leave a donation of any size that the Ruach would put on your heart.
That's right.
And then that way, you would be like a volunteer here from over there.
Right.
Awesome.
I think you're onto something.
We are back with Hebrew Nations Radio. Our guest today is Too Long in the Sun author Richard Reeves. Richard, we have a caller for you. Caller, are you there?
Not quite yet.
Yeah.
There, it's Alan.
Hi, Alan.
Good morning, Alan.
Good morning. Mr. Reeves, would you please give us an overview or a kind of a syllabus view of your time as an ally of Deceit or Too Long in the Sun? Would you share kind of a, you know, just a general overview to give the listeners the importance of getting these DVDs and just share with us what you've learned over the years, would you please?
Well, sure. Thank you, sir. I appreciate the opportunity to do that.
You're welcome.
Alan, did you want to take that off the air?
Yes.
Okay. Thanks for calling. Appreciate it.
You're welcome.
All right. Go
okay.
ahead.
Okay. Can I finish my other little thing first?
Sure.
Absolutely,
yeah, please.
I was kind of in the middle of my punchline there.
All right.
If you remember, we don't want to steal your thunder,
you know, I told the manager of my offices that we had to rest on Sunday.
Ah.
You see, I'd been taught all my life that Sunday was the Christian Sabbath.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And so it wasn't long before, and so I started closing my business on that day. And the scripture says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I did the best I knew how, and it wasn't long before I figured out that Sunday was not the Sabbath, never had been and never will be. And so that's a good example of how if you do what you're supposed to do, that you can start learning things that really help us in our lives.
Right, right. That is out of 1 John, I believe, that quote.
That's right, that's right.
So what did
so
you
that's
do?
Kinda, you asked how I got into it, and once I started and found out that Sunday was not the Sabbath, then I wanted to know, well, why did I think so? And then I started researching through history, and that's the basis of the books Too Long in the Sun and Time as the Allied Receipt, how over time aspects of pagan sun worship have crept into traditional Christianity.
You know, I shared Too Long in the Sun with my mother, and her reaction was, so what he's saying is Christmas isn't Christmas and Easter isn't Easter. You know, that's got to be the reaction of most people who first see that. How do you deal with that?
Well, you know, I just don't. That's right. It's not. And I explained to him that I thought it was, too. I thought it had to do with Christianity, but I was shocked to find out that it didn't, and let me explain to you what I learned. And once again, a lot of people learn these things, and right off the bat, they want to teach everybody in the world, and they don't give them time to think about it. And we can't do that. I didn't learn these things overnight, and there's a lot of good people in churches that just don't know. You've got to remember, they've been taught these things for, you know, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. And for somebody like me to come along and say, you know, there's big problems with that. It's hard to believe. And so that's the basis of the book, is show people why we believe like we believe. I think that I don't think we always get that through. Is not look how smart I am. Let me teach you something. But you know, this is what I thought. But let me show you what I learned and give you the information so you can check it out for yourself.
Well, I remember when ministering on the streets quite a bit, a lot of people just did not want to hear anything that I had to say, especially the young children. They would you know, they would mockingly look at us out there. You know, they didn't, and this is in the lower income parts of the city where we do a lot of our feeding and passing out of, you know, necessities. You know, a lot of them did not believe that there was this guy running, flying around in a red suit, giving away things on the 25th of December. They, you know, they never had any of that. So some of the truth that you share, some of these folks who already know the lies behind it are just, they're welcomed. But that had to have been a big, big, that must have put a big target on you from leadership in mainline Christianity. It has to be. Can you share?
Well, I just don't let it bother me. You know, we're told that great is our reward in heaven. And so, you know, it's not what people think about me that makes a difference. It's what do they think about what the truths of Scripture teach us. So I guess I kind of don't worry about that too much. I just tell the truth anyway. In response to your caller's question, can I kind of summarize the time is out of seat?
Yes,
and then maybe we can go into some of the details as we continue.
Yes,
the first book was Too Long in the Sun. It traced pagan sun worship from the time of the Chaldeans to the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and right on through present day. And basically, that shows how pagan traditions of sun worship had crept into traditional Christianity. And that book's been out for quite some time. People wanted more details, and I hate to read a long 500 page book, and there's so much information that it takes quite a while to get it out there. And I would find that, you know, you could get a little bit of information here and a little bit of information there and a little bit here, but we have an adversary who is the master of deceit and the father of lies. And so with Time as the Ally of Deceit, I tried to put the puzzle together for people just like me that had been misled about these things. And so not only did I write the book Time as the Ally of Deceit, but with each chapter I have a corresponding DVD that not only takes you, tells you what happened, but takes you on location in some of those places, shows you the spots where they happen, shows you maps and diagrams, and on every page of the book, I tell you the references, so you can go back and check these things out for yourself. And in the end of the book, I have an extensive index. So it's a reference book, so when we tell people about these things and they question us, we can go right back and go to that index and look up, and on each page, it's the references, historical and biblical references, that shows us exactly how to document that for these people. The first chapter in DVD is entitled Flee to the Mountains. It talks about the first century believers, who they were, what they believed, where they went, and what happened to them. And what I found out was in 66 A.D., there was a group of believers by the name of Nazareans that fled from Jerusalem. Yeshua had said when they saw Jerusalem encompassed with armies to flee to the mountains. And they moved to a place called Pella. And the historians tell us, Epiphanius, the historian, tells us that they kept the commandments of God in addition to believing in Yeshua. And, of course, I use the King James Version Bible. It talks about saints. They have the faith of Jesus and keep the commandments of God. So there's those people right there. The second chapter of the book and second DVD is entitled Baal, or Baal Comes to Rome. And what I found out was that during the second century, the worship of Baal was brought back from Syria and established in Rome. The Roman emperor was actually a pagan priest of the sun god Baal. And so I document all that in the video and in the book. The third part is called the Persian sun god Mithra. Mithra was the Persian god that was brought into the kingdom of empire of Alexander the Great, and I document how, you know, I take you on site and show you where that happened, and then I document the fact that, Mithra was known to have been born on December 25th, and document all that for you, and how the worship of Baal is associated with many traditions.
The fourth part of the book and DVD, and the fourth DVD, is about Constantine and the Nicene Council. Back in Constantine's time, around 325 A.D., there was a lot of controversy about when to celebrate Passover. Not Easter, but Passover. The council was held in 325, and Constantine and the council decided when people would observe Passover. And, of course, that was their decision was not biblical in nature. And then the fifth part of the DVD is entitled Remember the Sabbath Day, and it gives you all the details, documentation, and references historically and biblically that shows people why we ought to be keeping that fourth commandment. So that's kind of an overview and summary of the book, Time is the Ally of the Seed, and the corresponding DVDs.
Thank you. I would like you to tell our listeners a little bit about Mithras and the symbol and what the Romans wore or had on their battle standards.
Okay. Well, once again, Mithra was the sun god of the Persians that came into the kingdom of Alexander the Great in a little country called Commagene in southeastern Turkey. As many of you know, I do biblical archaeology as well, and I had the privilege to visit that site. I had no idea what I was looking at when I took all my pictures and videos, but I got it all documented. It's on top of a 10,000-foot mountain over there, and there was freezing cold that day, and I was up there. The wind was about to blow me down, but I got the pictures, and later when I learned these things, it was the documentation I needed to prove it. But anyway, Mithra was known to have been born on Sunday. His followers had a water baptism. They had a Lord's Supper. And I know where you're going with this. The sign of the cross was a sign of Mithraism. They had it tattooed on their foreheads. And the way we know that is Tertullian, the church historian Tertullian, tells us that.
So
we have to go back into history and find out how the cross became a Christian symbol. And if you'll remember, based on Eusebius' account, Constantine had a sign of the cross in the sun and a voice from heaven telling him, by this sign conquer. And, of course, it was around that time that he was known to have become a Christian. And he had the soldiers place that symbol on the shields, on their shields, this sign of the cross. And, of course, by that sign, he went around killing everybody and taking over the Roman Empire. He defeated Licinius at the battle of, Licinius went with Constantine on the Edict of Toleration. It was, anyway, I'll think of the name in just a minute. But anyway, he fought the Battle of Milvian Bridge and defeated the Roman Emperor there and took over the city of Rome. And, of course, that's how the sign of the cross got into Christianity. But what I found out was that crosses were a pagan symbol a long time before they were Christian symbols, and I found out that first century Christians did not use crosses. They were known to be a pagan symbol.
There you go. Yes, that means I want to speak in this. So I have a question, but I also have a little bit of a praise report that I wanted to put out over the radio for everybody that's been praying for Jim Caldwell. I just got word that he is back home now, recovering nicely after having a massive heart attack less than 2 weeks ago. Baruch Hashem Yahweh.
And for those of you who don't know, he is the husband of Penny Caldwell, who wrote The God of the Mountain.
Right, and they're the ones, they're the oil people, I guess. I don't know all of that, but they were, I don't remember what they did.
Okay. We're about a minute and a half from break, am I right?
Sort of, we're about 45 seconds.
Okay, so ask your question, and then we can address it when we come back.
Well, my question was, you know, how does somebody who's been making this transition, and that's an awesome transition, somebody who's actually going through and doing all that work, how do you find yourself into crossing over into that archaeological? I mean, have you always been an archaeologist? Has it always been, you know? So anyway, we can certainly ask that after the break. And I know that there are people out there that have questions as well. You can certainly call 503-316-1220. We are checking the email at radio@t2tn.com. And we'll be right back.
Thank you, Richard.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
15th. Maker of everything. What is the thing? Everybody,
welcome back, Hebrew Nations Radio with Richard Reeves. If you have a question for Richard Reeves, our number is 503-316-1220.
Mm-hmm. Or you can email at radio@t2tn.com.
Mm-hmm.
Deborah's
mm-hmm.
watching the board diligently.
Right.
Thank you.
No, she's multitasking as usual. But also, no, you know, people, we have these, we have that Too Long in the Sun. It's right here in the bookstore. It's also available on our website. It's available on Richard's website mm-hmm. as well. And we'll make sure we go over that information.
In fact, the
Time is the Ally of Deceit. In fact, I just got a call about that over the break. They wanted to know where they could come get it. So, yes. And we're local here in
Salem.
So
that means the last one we had is sold, and we'll get more here within probably by the end of next week. We'll have them.
We only had one more.
We have books. They are selling like hotcakes because this is a vital thing.
Vital information, absolutely.
Yes, and Richard, I have to say that you lay out your information so well, understandably, and so. How do I say this? There's no condemnation in the way that you put this forth, and I think that's. I think that's vital.
People don't feel threatened mm-hmm. by it, is what yeah. you're maybe trying to put across.
Yes.
Well, you know, yeah. I didn't know. I didn't know either. But it's true, and I tried to put the puzzle together. It's a real puzzle because our adversary has seen to that.
Mm-hmm.
We've been deceived. The Scripture says that there'll be a time when the Gentiles shall come and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. And I'm here to tell you today that I was one of them, and I still got a lot to learn.
I mean, likewise.
As do we all.
Likewise.
So
my
question before the break was, you know, how do you do that transition? Were you always in archaeology, or was that something that you just transitioned into after Ron Wyatt's passing?
I worked with Ron the last 10 years of his life,
mm-hmm.
and you mentioned the Caldwells. As you know, Ron Wyatt is the one that discovered Mount Sinai in Arabia.
Mm-hmm.
And he gave the Caldwells the maps and the information on how to get over to the right place, and that's when they took the pictures and everything.
Wow.
So Ron was over there, and he found it about 4 years before that, I think. And, you know, he was put in prison over there one time. And later he was able to prove to the Saudis that that was Mount Sinai. And, of course, they were released him at that time, but basically what's over there is everything the Bible describes as Mount Sinai. The mm-hmm. altars are still there with the Egyptian petroglyphs of Hathor and Aphis, the cow and bull gods of Egypt. And, of course, that's where they, you know, built an altar to the golden calf, and that golden calf can be traced directly to Easter. And I explained that in the information, but basically the fertility goddess has come all the way through history. Hathor was the Egyptian fertility goddess, and if you trace it through history, she was known by many different names, Ishtar, Aphrodite, many, many different names, and we end up with it as Easter, which is the name of a pagan goddess. And so, anyway, you asked about archaeology. I worked on the last 10 years of my life and worked on, you know, everywhere he went for the last 10 years. I think I was not on one trip, maybe, to do work. And so I'm now president of, Ron was my best friend, and I'm president of Wyatt Archaeological Research.
Mm-hmm.
Can I tell that website?
Sure.
Absolutely.
It's WyattMuseum.com, WyattMuseum.com. And, of course, my other one is TooLong.com, TOOLONG.com. But it's interesting you're asking about archaeology because I have some excavations coming up in Jerusalem. Can I tell about those?
Yes, we heard about that, please.
Seriously wanted to hear about the one that you're taking people on tours underneath Jerusalem.
Well, it's not tours. We're working underneath Jerusalem.
Oh, okay.
I'd love to be there.
And so I just finalized all the details yesterday. I was on the phone with the antiquities people in Israel today.
Mm-hmm.
Can I tell about the excavation?
Yes, please.
Sure.
Okay. We in 2003 we excavated in Zedekiah's cave or King Solomon's quarries, and that's under the old city there. And basically, that's where the stone was quarried out for the building of the temple in Jerusalem. And we did major excavations there. We also do subsurface radar and resistivity scanning, so we can see what's underground. And so we did some major excavations in there in 2003. But what most people don't know is there's another level of caverns underneath that. Very few people know about that. And we located a defensive wall down there, and which means that in that lower level, there was a way to get in and out of the old city. They had to defend it for some reason. The reason we know it's a defensive wall is because it has airports in it. And airports, if you look at it from the wall from the outside, it's just narrow slits, but it opens up on the inside so archers could shoot out through that narrow slit. But, you know, the people outside couldn't see in. And so that wall is what we'd like to, what we're going to do, and we have permission to do, is to try to date that wall to see exactly when it was built and to preserve it. Right now there's debris all up against it, so we'll have to excavate down to the level of a floor there to see if we can find anything in the floor or in the wall itself that would give us an idea about the exact date when it was built. And in addition to that, we're going to be running radar scans and resistivity scans in the lower level of the caverns. And also, there's a couple of areas that we know seem to have been blocked off. And what we're doing is looking for passageways that might lead further north. It's pretty common knowledge that those quarries extended further north. And, of course, Ron Wyatt had indicated that there, you know, could be items of interest up in that northern part of the cave. So that's what we're working on. The excavation is going to be the first couple of weeks in September.
Items of interest.
And
we're
looking for volunteer workers. We use volunteers as team members. We had about 60 people on our excavations in 2005 and 2006. And so if anybody's listening that wants to be a part of some very, very exciting and once-of-a-lifetime kind of a work in under the old city of Jerusalem, this is it.
Wow.
Wow. And how would they do that?
Well, they just need to contact me. Can I give our museum
Absolutely,
phone
please.
Number over the radio here?
You bet.
All right, it's 931- 293-4745. That's the phone number I'm talking on right now, so they have to wait till after the program.
Right.
And then if they go to wyattmuseum.com, WYATTMUSEUM.com, and go to the front page of our website, you can see it says breaking news, and it shows the pictures of the cave down in there and that wall we're talking about. And if you, for more information, click here, and then that'll take you to complete information. And then from there, we can start, corresponding to make arrangements for them to be a part of the team. Mm-hmm.
What items of interest was he referring to, Richard?
Well, you know, Ron claims that he located the Ark of the Covenant in an excavation up north of that in the area of the Garden Tomb. And from 2003 to... Well, actually, 2005 and 6, I completely re-excavated that area. For people that are interested, we have a 2-DVD set on that. It's called Exploring the Ark of the Covenant.
Just watched that.
And basically, we excavated in the area of the Garden Tomb, and while we did not locate the Ark of the Covenant, we proved that that area was a garden or agricultural area during the first century. We found an additional cistern down there that would hold 12,000 gallons. We found artifacts dating all the way back to the time of King Solomon. We found a little cylinder seal that had the image of the moon god Sin and Ishtar on it. And if you remember, Sennacherib in the Bible, he worshipped the god Sin. That's where he got his name.
And so it was a one-of-a-kind artifact that never had been found. The only thing that has ever been found that is associated with that was the actual bullae, or wax seal, that was found in the city of David. And, of course, they know that came from Haran. The moon god Sin was worshipped in Haran and also Ur of the Chaldees that we read about in the Bible. And so it's a very unique artifact. It came right out of our excavations. It's in the vault under the Israel Museum right now.
I have a question, Richard, about people. When people say that this kind of thing is a distraction from preaching the gospel and we need to just be about the business of preaching the gospel and so on and so forth, would you explain why this is important and especially in this day that we're living in?
Oh, well, are you talking about the archaeological work or my historical work?
Mm-hmm. The archaeological what difference is it going to make if you find what you're looking for?
Well, you know, in the book of Hebrews, I believe it is, chapter 11, it says, without faith it's impossible to please him. And we read about all the people of faith in the Bible. And that's true. You know, what's important is who our Savior is and what he's done for us. But, you know, a lot of people don't believe the Bible. Yeshua said if they wouldn't believe Moses, they wouldn't believe him either. And the things we're talking about are what we would call Old Testament things that can be traced back and were recorded, some of them by Moses. And so it's important, this archaeological work and also the historical work is important to get people to realize that, hey, what we read about in our Bibles is the truth. It really happened. And archaeology proves that over and over and over again. And then once they realize, hey, these things are true, and it's also true about what we read about Yeshua. And so that's the reason I think these things are important.
Yes.
I think they're very important. Children have asked me in my Sunday school classes about all those things. And how come they used to ask me, how come we don't know about these things? How come we don't have pictures when we would teach on Noah's Ark and just the work that's done there, that's pretty awesome. And having the pictures and seeing the anchor stones that are, you know, strewn about the mountain over there, that's quite awesome. And, you know, the Almighty used Ron to do quite a bit, the Exodus crossing. That's great work, and it's interesting that he would leave once he had claimed that he had found the Ark of the Covenant, and you're carrying all this on. I think it's very, very important because a lot of people are doubters because, you know, they say that we don't have that information, and I believe that our enemies, the enemies of the Creator, have covered it up and hid it. Wouldn't you agree?
Well, that's exactly what our adversaries want. They want to make Christianity look foolish. But in 1990, Ron and I went over and cleaned one side of the Noah's Ark site. It's known as the mini excavation. It's the only excavations that have ever been done there. And what we did, we actually scraped or cleaned one side so you can see what appear to be rib timbers coming down. They're equally spaced. There's symmetry there. There's parts and pieces you can measure between. And then shortly after that, we were taken hostage and ended up climbing mountains at the end of a gun for about a month. And since then, I haven't been able to get the permits we need. We now do three-dimensional subsurface radar. My son David and I did all the radar work for Cal State University on our Dead Sea Scrolls project at Qumran with 3D radar. And that's what we would like to use on the site, but we haven't been able to get the permits. I was over there a few years ago, met with the highest levels of the government in Turkey, in Ankara, the capital. Was told that I was going to be given the permits, and then 2 weeks later, the whole government changed, and so I was right back to square one. So there is more work that needs to be done at the site, but we just haven't been able to get the permission to do that.
I just can't imagine the. I don't know. I know my feeling. You know, when I first found out that eating scripturally clean had more than just an obedience benefit, that science had actually confirmed that this stuff was poison. you know, eating the shellfish, eating the, you know, the pork and stuff like that. And that was one of, and not to mention that, you know, my body reacting to that in such a way that, you know, skin problems that I'd had all my life being raised, you know, in a Sunday church, eating ham for Easter and all that stuff, you know, I found that there was a really big difference. So when you see that science confirms our scriptures, like Noah's Ark, like the Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, and stuff like that, it is an absolute faith builder. I have to agree with that.
Mm-hmm. You brought that subject up at a good point, and the reason is because Noah knew about clean and unclean animals a long time before Jewish people ever came on the scene. He took 7 pairs of clean animals on Noah's Ark and 2 pairs of unclean animals.
Right. And I hate to break it off here, Richard.
Clean and unclean was well known for ages.
Richard, we are actually running late out to the top of the hour here, so we're gonna come back here in not so long of 9 minutes, and we'll be right back with you guys. 503-316-1220. Stay tuned for the other hour.
Cloud by day and fire by night, you lead us by your might, Baruch Hashem Yahweh. We will take up Yeshua's yoke, follow his mitzvot, Baruch Hashem Yahweh. But it's the thing, Baruch Hashem Yahweh.
From the streets of Cleveland to the Iron Curtain, Captain Dan is called by angels into the final chapter of mankind's history. Knockin' Doors, this end-time thriller, is based on the life of the real Reverend Captain Dan Merrick, a biographical fictional account that starts out as a life story and ends with the world being destroyed by supernatural forces at war. A book that'll haunt your very soul as the final dictator grips the world. Get this and other books by Daniel Merrick at HebrewNationRadio.com. Drop by our bookstore at 3190 Lancaster Drive Northeast or call 503-316-1220.
Welcome to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show, where we study the Hebrew roots of our faith, brought to you by Tree of Life Outlet in Lincoln City. Phone lines are open at 503-316-1220, or send your email to radio@t2tn.com.
Welcome back,
Hebrew
Nation.
Welcome back.
Wow. Well, we are still talking with Richard Reeves. We actually have a caller waiting for him even. And I had asked a question before we ran so long on getting to our break about, you know, well, I really just made a statement about how I just really appreciate when science confirms the history of our scriptures and the depth of that. And it's just such a faith builder. I think we still have Richard with us, don't we?
Yes, ma'am. I'm here.
Woo-hoo. All right.
Wonderful.
Well, I don't want to make her wait any longer, so she did call in during the long break here. I'm going to put Jennifer up here and let her ask her question here, and then we'll get back to it.
Yeah.
Jennifer, you got it?
Yes. Good morning.
Go. Good morning. Good morning.
I was just on the phone with my mom, and we were talking about getting together for Shavuot, and I was kind of made a joking statement about, you know, sacrificing a cow and doing that, and I said, no, we don't need to do that because we don't have the temple right now. Mm-hmm. And she goes, well, I don't really understand why they would ever do it again because Yeshua was our sacrifice, so why would they reinstate that type of practice? And I didn't have an answer for her. I had no idea what to tell her.
You know, Jennifer, that's a really good question, and I suppose we could probably try to address that, but I think the short answer of it is, for me, is that there is a dramatic difference between slaughtering a cow to eat and sacrificing and putting, you know, the fat off the kidneys into the fire at the temple, which doesn't exist at the moment. So
I'd like to know what
I think
Richard,
that's the short answer of it. But yeah, let's let Richard get in on that.
Yeah.
Oh, you're trying to get me in trouble now.
Oh, yeah. Come on.
You got to join the rest of us.
Okay. Well, I don't. The bottom line is I don't think we have an answer for that. But your mother's her point of view and her concerns, because
you know, there has been a change in the priesthood from the order of Aaron to the order of Melchizedek. So, you know, our Passover was sacrificed once for all. And so there's a lot of things I don't understand about Scripture, but I understand from where she's coming from, because in the book of Hebrews it told us, you know, that there's been a change in the priesthood, and of necessity a change also of the law. And of course, we know in the Old Testament there was continuous sacrifices and such as that based on the Levitical laws. But now, you know, our high priest is Yeshua, and we don't have to make those sacrifices anymore.
Right. So I guess we don't really know. It doesn't really say in the Bible anywhere that they will reinstate all that.
Well, there is an indication of that, and I'm going to tell you the truth. I can't say that I completely understand that. I don't consider myself to be a real expert on prophecy, but there is some indication of that, and I can't say that I fully understand it.
All right. That's thank you. Life. Thank you for calling, Jennifer. We've got another caller here. We're filling up the lines. So,
okay. Bye-bye.
All right. Bruce, go ahead.
Hello, me?
Oh, hello,
yes, you.
okay. Well, the phone kind of acted strange there when you switched me over.
Oh, sorry.
Anyway, this is Bruce. I really loved that question she had, and I really loved DeVore's answer there, that there is, the way I see it or the way I read it, there really is a difference between the two types of sacrifice, as in the sacrifice where you do all the ritual and it's burned up on the altar completely, and then you have the one that's, well, for lack of a better term, more of a barbecue. And I think people get a little too wrapped around the axle when we use the word sacrifice time of Passover. I mean, frankly, I love a good piece of barbecued lamb, you know, but people get a little bent out of shape and they think that, you know, that you're sacrificing the animal to Yahweh. You know, when really you're kind of memorializing or celebrating Passover, and really all you're having is a barbecue. You know,
I have to giggle at your wrapped around the axle there, Bruce. You know, because everybody just loves to beat their head on the pumpkin.
We really don't know. So
we don't know. Thanks for calling, Bruce.
All right, thanks. Bye.
Have a great day.
English idioms.
We'd like to go back to your story, Richard, on what got you started, and about your son. Can you finish?
Okay.
All right. Yeah. Well, yeah. I wondered, you know, what happened to your family with all this.
We actually got a call from your husband over the break.
Seriously?
Yes. Delane called and wanted him to finish his story about his son with the spinal bifida. So, in addition to, of course, you know, we did still have my comment that had brought him into the whole scripturally eating clean. So, take it away, Richard.
Two things to talk about.
We'll stop you at the break. How's that?
All right. Well, anyway, with the story about my son. Once again, it says you abide in me when you keep my commandments, and I started reading those Ten Commandments, and there was one I was in total violation of, and that was to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I had a business open 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. There was no way I was in violation of that commandment, and without going back through the whole story, I thought it was Sunday. And so I closed my business on Sunday, and it was not long before I found out that Sunday was not the Sabbath, never had been, and never will be. The Scriptures, once again, says the Holy Spirit that obey him, and we're also told to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Even though I didn't have it right, I tried my best to do what was right, and then pretty soon I found out about Sabbath rest on this seventh day, not on the first day. I learned that the whole known world during the first century was resting on the Sabbath. Not just the Jewish people, but even the heathen people. It was a rest day during the first century. That's the reason why when Paul preached at Antioch, the whole city wanted him to come back the next Sabbath to preach to them. The Scriptures tell us he preached to the Jews the first Sabbath, and in the next Sabbath, the whole city came to hear him preach. That's why they were not having to work on the Sabbath day, on the seventh day of the week. It wasn't in honor of our Creator, but it was still a rest day throughout the whole known world, and the historians Philo and Josephus both tell us that. And You know, I found that, you know, the women, when they came to the sepulcher after the crucifixion, rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Why in the world would they do that if Yeshua had told them, don't worry about the Sabbath? He told people, you know, when they had to flee from Jerusalem, pray that their flight be not on the Sabbath day. That's far in the future. Why, you know, from his time period. Why would he tell them that if the Sabbath was something that was not to be considered? So over and over again, I found out there were problems. And so when I learned the truth, then I had to start resting on the Sabbath day, the real one. And that's when I lost my business at the airport. But I'm here to tell you, I didn't lose anything. You know, what profit is if we gain the whole world and lose our souls?
Amen.
You know, I didn't lose anything. I gained everything by learning the truths about the commandments of our Creator. And over and over, I hear from people around the world that have, you know, learned about the Sabbath and have lives and such as that. And over and over again, I find out they end up in something much better than they ever had to start with.
Amen.
He can take care of us if we'll just do what he says. So, anyway, I started keeping the Sabbath. My son's now 23 years old, and he's in a wheelchair. He's paralyzed from the chest down, but he's smart, and if people order some of our videos and things, he's the one that actually makes them. So all of our DVDs, he makes the DVDs. If you call here for orders, he'll probably take your order, and just call him up and tell him you heard about him on the radio. He'll really enjoy talking to you.
According to your research, Richard, what is the Sabbath?
The Sabbath day is the seventh day. That's what the scripture says. And, you know, it starts at sundown on Friday and ends on sundown on Saturday. That's the Sabbath day.
How do you celebrate the Sabbath day?
Well, the commandment tells us we're supposed to rest on that day. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. And it goes on to talk about our manservant and maidservants, even the stranger that is within thy gate. And it tells us why. For in 6 days the Lord created heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the Sabbath day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It was made a holy day all the way back at the time of creation as a remembrance of the creation. And in Exodus, it tells us that it is a sign by which we can know who our Creator is.
What do you do about that convocation word?
Well, it's the best day to, I kind of stopped before I got through. It's the best day to meet in fellowship with like-minded believers. And the reason is we don't have to work on that day. So, but the commandment itself says nothing about it. It tells us to rest on that day. Now, what I find is, and I encourage people to try it, if you want to get into a conversation with Sunday preachers about worship, they're going to turn it around on you. If you make them stick to the subject of rest, they don't know what to do. I call it, in my books, I call it the Sabbath Sunday shuffle. You start talking to them about Sabbath rest, they immediately change the subject to worship. Now, we know that believers met together, that kept the Sabbath, met together sometime on Sunday. If you remember when Paul was preaching and Eutychus fell out of the window, he said he preached to him on midnight. And that was after the Sabbath, and Sunday started at dark on that evening, and Paul preached all the way to midnight, which would have been on Sunday. So there we find Paul preaching on Sunday. All right? Mm-hmm. And so the preachers will turn it right around. If you make them stick to Sabbath rest, they can't do anything with it. You've got them. But
you've
as soon as you
them,
let
huh?
them turn it into worship, they're going to get you, I promise. Just try it and make them stick to rest, and you won't believe what happens.
You've exposed a tactic of the enemy, brother. Thank you. Would you say that you keeping the biblical Sabbath has definitely set you apart?
I would say so. It definitely makes us unusual in the eyes of traditional Christians. But, you know, there are millions of Sabbath keepers all over the world, and folks don't realize it. Mm-hmm. This not as strange as most people think.
Well, up until, 150 years ago, that's how it was. in this country.
Well, that's right.
Even.
Some of the original Baptists were Baptists. I mean, mm-hmm. you know, if you trace it back, you know, we've lost. I mean, we've lost a lot of information just up until 1580s. You know, people. It was, you know, the celebration of December 25th was condemned by all denominations: the Presbyterians, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Amish, on and on and on. They knew better than to call December 25th the birthday of Yeshua. Mm-hmm. And then, in I think 1856, it was made a law in Massachusetts that you could, that it was okay. But, you know, our forefathers knew a lot of things that we have lost over time. And that's the reason for the title, Time is the Ally of Deceit. Just think of the things that the compromises that have been made in just the last 20 years. Any people, you know, I don't know how old everybody there is, but, you know, I'm 59 years old. And if you think back 20 or 30 years, just think of the compromises that have taken place during that period of time. And just look at all the things that are called Christian. You can have Christian anything now, and people, oh yeah, that's Christian, but I don't think so.
I'm 50, and I've seen things change quite a bit. Raised in the 60s and 70s, and things have changed completely. It's almost unreal. It seems to me that you have paid a high price just in your archaeological research, being held at the point of a gun.
I've worked hard at it, but you know, I don't even think about that. It's such a privilege to work for our Creator. I mean, I'm talking about you too. If you're there on the radio and what you do, what all of us do, what any of us do, is such a privilege to have anything to do with His work.
Amen. I agree.
I mean, it's just an unbelievable privilege to do that, and so I don't even think about what I have done or anything like that. I just want to do all I can do.
What's next? What's coming up for you?
Well, we're working
can we get
on
to that after the break?
And maybe somebody listening to be interested in that. And other than that, I'm working on a new DVD. In the past, I've had a little newspaper that was entitled Too Long in the Sun.
We'll get that after the break. We're coming up to a break.
Sorry about that, Richard. He got you fired up and started, and we got to shut it down for the break.
Slow me down now.
We'll be back in a few minutes. 503-316-1220. Stay tuned.
Thousands of books have been written on Revelation. Finally, one book has been written that offers a truly unique perspective. Written at the request of radio listeners, Eliyahu Ben David brings a fresh perspective to Revelation so obviously true that it's nothing short of life-changing. This unique Hebraic approach will break the barrier of superficiality that clouds most Revelation teachings. Judgment Day by Eliyahu Ben David is available in our online bookstore at HebrewNationRadio.com or call 503-316-1220. Welcome back.
We're back. Hebrew Nations Radio.
Ray, are you enjoying yourself?
I'm enjoying myself. I love our guest. I love what he has brought to the table, the truth that he has shared. And I love the fact that he doesn't think it's such a high price and that it's a privilege to do this. Richard, you there?
Oh, I'm sorry. I did actually turn him off there because he was clearing his throat.
I'm here.
He's here.
Anyway, we'd like you to carry on with we got you all fired up and cut you right off. So, sir, okay. Take it away.
Yeah, we usually reserve that privilege for Jeff Gilbert, but, you know.
Oh, okay.
So you should feel special.
Okay. Well, Gilbert, you have to cut him off or he'll keep going, right?
Go ahead, Richard.
You asked about what I was working on. Right now I'm working on a new DVD and a newspaper to go along with it. In the past, I've had a newspaper entitled Too Long in the Sun. The subtitle was What Religious Leaders Do Not Want You to Know. And I produced those years ago, and, you know, I would sell them by the thousands in order to get the information out. I think it was like 7 cents a piece. And the idea was to get the information to as many people as possible. And years ago, we kind of ran out of the newspapers. I don't know whether you realize it or not. See, I'm not any kind of I'm not a preacher or teacher or minister or anything like that. I'm just a person, and because of that, I don't get the donations and things. And it, you know, the only way we have to keep things going is through the sale of our materials. The only way I can keep the research going on my book stuff. And so I have to do what I can do as I can do it. But anyway, in what I'd like to do is do another newspaper, and I'm working on it's going to be a one-hour television-length DVD. It's going to be entitled Half God Said. And basically, it's going to be a summary of the information in the Time is the Ally of Deceit book. It's about 6 hours of video in the Time of the Ally of Deceit study series. And it's hard to get the average person to sit down and look at it that long. If you can, they'll realize what's happened, because step by step I put the puzzle together. But this DVD will not be able to provide all the proof of what I say and all the, you know, the documentation, which is that's what I like to provide for people. But what it'll do, it'll summarize the information and lay it out in a way that people realize, hey, we've got a problem, and give enough information to make them want to check it out for themselves. And this will be the highest quality DVD we've ever produced. It's all high definition and everything like that. And I want to handle it a little different way. I want to try to get a million of these things out, or 10 or 100 million of them. I want to get these things in the hands of every Christian that does not know. I really enjoy talking to like-minded believers, but the people I'm concerned about and interested in getting the information to is the average church-going, English-speaking Christian that does not have any idea about what's taking place. And so I'm trying to figure out how to handle that and how to ask people to kind of donate to the cause to try to produce these things and then get them distributed, but I want to make them cheap and get them into the hands of everybody we can get them into the hands to, and I hope when I get it ready, you'll be able to help me with that some kind of way.
Yeah, I'm sure. I'm sitting here thinking, okay, we can do this and we can do that, and well, we can probably
well,
do this.
I want everybody's help, but I want to, you know, I would say it one way, and you would say it another way, and somebody else would say it in another way, and different people would understand. But anyway, this is my best effort to summarize what I'm talking about for people that just don't have any idea about these things in a way that would get them to want to go ahead and check it out at that time. So, but I want to get these DVDs, newspapers, to every Christian in the world. And I don't, you know, I know that's a big goal, but that's what we ought to be striving for.
That's awesome. You know, that's what Yeshua came to do. He said, I came not but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
And most people don't realize who Israel is.
Exactly.
They don't realize that as believers, we are a part of Israel.
We are.
That sounds like the perfect information for people who are looking for evangelism tools to use.
Mm-hmm. I think he's throwing out the net.
My experience is that many, many believers, Christians, have left mainline denominations because of the discrepancies they see when they come across the information that you provide. You know, they know something's wrong, and it's obvious that something's wrong. But with that kind of newspaper, that kind of written documentation, that would be a great tool. So,
well, not only is it good for Christians. I mean, there's a lot of good people in churches that find. Christian people in the churches that just don't have any idea about this, and we need to get. But in addition to that, the educated people that realize
that what we're telling people is the truth. And so they come to the conclusion, because there's so many pagan traditions in contemporary Christianity, there must be nothing to Christianity at all. And so they reject the whole thing. Mm-hmm. What they've done is they've believed the lies of the theologians. They believe their own lies. And because of what I do, I get letters and emails from the American atheist, and I mean the heads of it, saying that what you say is exactly right, and that's the reason we don't believe in Jesus. Mm-hmm. And but the truth is, these things we're talking about never had anything to do with him to start with. And most people don't realize that.
Exactly, exactly.
So not only do we need to get the information to the Christians, but also to the, you know, people that are really not that interested in the scriptures at all. And once they realize, hey, there is a real Christianity, if you will, or a real, you know, a faith of the believers that walked and talked with Yeshua. And hopefully we'll get them to take a second look at it.
That's, you know, and if people will stop and take a look, it's because they have an interest in the truth. And if they're just willing, they'll be able to see.
Well, I always ask, don't believe me or anybody else. You're responsible. Check it out for yourself. And when you do, you're going to be surprised by what you find.
Absolutely.
I understand Eunice was telling me that she saw you on one of the major Christian television stations years ago.
This has been years and years and years ago.
Well, I've been on a lot of them, and you know, I talk about archaeology, and you know, I do archaeological meetings and seminars in, you know, traditional churches when I'm invited to do that, because you know they're interested in that too. I never try to offend people with this information we're talking about today. Do that. I know what they want to. You know, they're interested in the archaeological aspects. I try to throw out a few hints. But, you know, I've had whole churches start keeping the Sabbath. You know, I presented this information at meetings where we had 300 or 400 or 500 people, and had whole churches, Baptist churches and other types of churches, realize that what we're talking about is the truth and start keeping the Sabbath. I mean, whole big churches.
Hallelujah.
Boy, that's something that all of us would like
That's what I'm talking about. We learn these things, and when we first learn them, we don't really have enough information to be experts on it, and we present it, and then maybe there's a few points we can't understand, and then people make fun of us or think we're crazy, and then first thing you know, we just quit telling them because we're, you know, kind of embarrassed or something. But we can't be like that. We got to keep telling the truth. And if we do, a few people are going to listen.
Right. And we need to remember, too, that it's not up to us to make them see the way. Okay.
It is up
to us in order to do the fishing. Okay. Put the bait out there, so to speak. You know, make it look pleasing. Be the example, okay? Make them curious, sure.
Be the watchman, sound the warning of
Abba
the lies.
Is going to be, you know, Abba Yahweh is going to be the one that is going to pull the blinders off. Mm-hmm. Abba Yahweh is going to be the one that's going to speak to their heart and gather them. That is not up to you.
Mm-hmm. That's a very important point. A lot of people expect to walk up to somebody and tell them this stuff, and they believe it right off the bat. But I've had people to throw the book in their trash pile and pick it up 10 years later and read it, or to read it and reject it, and you know, 5 or 10 years later again, and first thing you know, the Holy Spirit's opened their eyes.
That's right. And it is not palatable, okay, when you think that you're gathering Israel by slapping them upside the head with the book.
Or anything else.
Right.
Amen. If you could, what is, when you talk to folks, Richard, what is the first thing that you say when you see an interest? How do you go about sharing this, say, on the street?
Well, it says to be ready to give an answer for the hope that was in us to those that ask. And so that doesn't mean we can't just, you know, put the information out there and try to share it, you know, with people that don't ask. But I think, you see, we need to pray for appointments. Or divine appointments to have the opportunities to share these things. And I think it's important how we share it. I find that too many people, the way I present the information is, hey, I didn't know this either, but it's the truth. Let me tell you what I learned. Mm-hmm. You know, but you see, a lot of people don't do that. They kind of get a little bit of an attitude to them and try to impress them with how smart they are. And that's the wrong way to go about it, in my opinion.
I agree completely, completely.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So when you are sharing and you're sensing that someone is interested, and is it key to know when to be quiet when you've shared enough?
Well, I think so. Can I run through a few scriptures that I share with people? Do we have time right now? Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
We've got a couple minutes.
2 minutes.
Okay. Here's the scriptures that I use. We're told in 1 John 3:4 that sin is the transgression of the law. Now, I'm going to be quoting the King James Version of the Bible. It says that sin is the transgression of the law. And, of course, we know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 3:25, it says that Jesus died to pay the penalty for sins that are past. He didn't die so we can keep practicing sin. That's what the Holy Spirit's all about, Amen. To empower us to live by His commandments. We're told that know ye not that Him you obey, His servant ye are, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But anyway, the Holy Spirit is given to us so that we can keep His commandments. We cannot intentionally break those commandments. Now, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we're also told in Scriptures that if we sin willfully, if we understand His commandments and just say, we don't care what you said, we're going to do what we want to do, it says if we sin willfully, once we've come to the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. There is no sacrifice for willful, presumptuous sin. And it never was. You can go back to Numbers chapter 15. People that sinned in ignorance could make those animal sacrifices we've been talking about. If they sinned presumptuously, in other words, they knew better but did it anyway, there was no sacrifice that could be made, and that soul was to be utterly cut off from among the children of Israel. And the example is given is the Sabbath. If you go to Numbers chapter 15, there was a man picking up sticks. He knew he shouldn't be doing it. The people said, what will we do with him? And the Almighty said, kill him. So they took him out and killed him. The wages of sin is death. It was in the Old Testament. We don't kill people these days, but those people that willfully disobey our Creator's commandments are not going to have everlasting life anywhere.
About pretty close to our break, aren't we?
Oh, yeah, no, we're there.
Thank you so much.
We'll be right back. Yeah. Hebrew Nation Radio.
Last segment coming, guys. 503-316-1220. Give us a call, and we'll be back.
Mm-hmm. We'll be back either way.
Playing them all backwards today, huh?
We're back.
Welcome
Hebrew
back.
Nation Radio.
Yeah, we are so happy to be here with you, and we're happy you're here with us.
And we have our guest on the line, Richard Reeves. Richard, we thank you so much for your time here. I got a question for you, and the question is, when you started doing all of this, was it pretty obvious to you that those there's an agenda by our enemies, not only HaSatan, but by organized religion to keep a lot of this truth from being let out.
Yes, sir. No doubt about it. If the truth got out, you'd put them out of business. And that's what a lot of these big church organizations are. They're big businesses. And if people ever realize that what we're telling them is the truth, you'd put them out of business. And so they're kind of like the people at Ephesus crying, "Great is dying of the Ephesians." They're worried about losing their livelihood.
Hmm. I mean, when I was in Bible college, I noticed that a lot of the guys that went, we went to a school that offered inexpensive education for children of missionaries and ministers. A lot of the people that came out of that organization went into the ministry by default, according to how I see it. Now, there were just an intense hunger and desire to know more, and we got so involved with learning the things that we were being taught. For me, it affected my spiritual walk. We were just thrown one thing after another, and we had to regurgitate all of the things that we were told. And even when we questioned the things that we were being taught, we didn't have time to really decipher through it. Do you think that a lot of the people in organized religions, are they called people? Do you suppose?
I think, as you said, some of them are called and some of them are not called. There's a lot of good preachers out there, Sunday preachers that are not as educated as others, and they just don't know these things. Some people don't know. Most of them know that what we're saying is the truth, and I don't understand how they can keep on with what they do. You'd have to have a psychiatrist to explain that. I don't know the answer to that, but people start believing something and they won't look at anything else that interferes with it. So it's a question of, are we going to defend the things we've been taught simply because that's what we've always thought was right? Or are we going to check things out and find out what the real truth is and then go with it? And that's the problem, is getting people to just check it out. Probably people listening to this radio program this morning think we're the craziest people on earth. But we may not be that smart, but I just ask them to check out the things we've talked about, and they will be amazed by what they find. We have been fooled. We've been deceived. Exactly what the scriptures tell us was going to happen.
We were angry, my husband and I, for about 6 months after we discovered the truth, because of everything that we had missed and all of the misunderstandings that we had and wondered about this scripture and that scripture, and were given pat answers. And the worst part of it was that we bought it.
We want to buy it. You know, it sounds good, and we want to buy it. We want to be a part of something. So one of the problems is we want it to be right. When we're in something, we want it to be right. But even now with what we believe, we have to constantly make sure we know what we're talking about and continue to research and check things out. And as I did that, the more I learned, the more it confirmed the things that were just amazing to me.
Now wait a minute, Richard. Are you saying that even where we are right now, we could be wrong about some things?
Yes, ma'am. That's what I'm saying.
one of the quotes that I love from a movie is the movie Braveheart is, "History is written by the victors." And what a lot of people need to realize is who the victors are, who they've been, because most definitely history has been rewritten, and a lot of the truth covered up. I think it's important for us to know the history that you share with us in your DVDs and in your teaching. I think it's imperative for us to know that, to be able to share, especially with educated people.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Well, that's right. There are books written now to try to make Christianity look like foolishness. And, of course, that's what the scripture said, it'd be foolishness to the world.
But some of the founding fathers of the United States, and I talk about some of them in my videos and in my presentations. I do presentations around the country, and in fact, if anybody's listening, I'm interested in getting this information out in meeting forums. If anybody would have me, I'd like to present it. But anyway, Thomas Paine was known as the father of the American Revolution, and he wrote some books. One of them was Common Sense. And, of course, that's kind of got the revolution. But he also wrote other books in which he said that Christianity was nothing but sun worship. And based on the information that I present, you can see why he would think that. But the problem is those aspects of sun worship that Paine was looking at never had anything to do with Christianity or Messiah to start with. So he believed the lies of the theologians and came to the conclusion there was nothing to it. And like I say, I get the emails from the atheists and other organizations that understand that what I'm saying is the truth, and they come to the conclusion that there's nothing to Christianity. But the point is, these aspects of pagan sun worship that have been associated over time never had anything to do with it to start with. But the church doesn't have a chance to get that through to these people because they know better.
So what do you do with people who say, well, it doesn't really matter that there is some paganism in it because there's paganism in everything, and after all, we are in the world, we're not to be of it, and we can live above that, and it doesn't matter as long as we are worshiping him.
Well, I can tell you what you've heard before. That's not what it means to me.
Yes, exactly.
We hear that over and over again. Well, the truth is, it doesn't make any difference what it means to us. The question is, what does it mean to our Creator? And those things are abominations. They tried to do the same thing at Mount Sinai. They built a golden calf and declared a feast to the Lord, just like we're doing with Christmas and Easter, though that's in His honor. Well, He wanted to kill everybody and probably would have if Moses hadn't talked Him out of it. So we can't take pagan aspects and combine them with the true worship of the Creator. That's what they tried to do throughout the Old Testament. He would kill them. He'd send them into captivity. Their enemies would destroy them. They over and over and over again, that's the reason they didn't prosper, is because they had tried to combine elements of paganism with His worship. He's a jealous God and won't stand for it. That's what the First Commandment says.
I know, but now listen. That's Old Testament, and He's the God of love. Now, you know what I'm doing here, right?
I know.
Come on.
I know.
That was all nailed to the cross.
We're under grace.
Yeah, He's nailed to the cross.
Yeah, and so that was the mean, punishing God of the Old Testament. Now we have grace, and there's no condemnation.
Don't you know God had an attitude adjustment? They called Him Yeshua. I mean, Jesus.
Yeah, so, Yeshua said that Moses wrote of Him. And He said, if you don't believe Moses, you don't believe me, my words. And so I just encourage people that, you know, a lot of people know the New Testament backwards and forwards, but they really don't know that much about what we would call the Old Testament. But in my opinion, it's all one book.
Yes.
And so I encourage people to start in the beginning, where it says in the beginning, and read all the way through. And I think when I started doing that, rather than just picking little places and spots, if you read the whole thing through, it all starts to fit into place.
And grace has always been a part of Torah. It's all one. You can't have one without the other.
That's right. It says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. A lot of people tell us that now it's all about grace, and back then it was all about the law. But there was grace and law in both the Old and New Testaments. And it's not a mean God that gives us laws. It's a loving God that wants to take care of us.
Exactly.
And the way He does that is to give us some rules and regulations to go by so He can take care of us. If we don't do what He says, how can He take care of us?
Exactly.
Richard, we're about 2 minutes away from the end of our show. Let me give you these 2 minutes to make your appeal to those listening who want the truth or are seeking the truth.
Well, I just encourage you to read the Bible to start with from beginning to end, and read it as a story from the beginning of the world all the way through. It's an accurate record of history all the way, and I encourage you to check out some of these things we've been talking about. I know they're strange and when we first start hearing them. But once again, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a teacher. I'm just a person, just like you may be. But, you know, everybody can think. And we've been taught today that you got to have some expert to tell us how to think. That's what that's what they want you to do. But, you know, we have the responsibility and the privilege to check these things out. You don't have to be a theologian. You can go to the library and look up Christmas and Easter and Sunday in the encyclopedias. It'll tell you exactly where they came from.
Mm-hmm.
And so, anyway, if I can help in any way, I'm always willing to do that. Once again, my website is toolong.com, T-O-O-L-O-N-G.com. And if you have other questions, you can call me here. And I gave out the number there earlier, 931-293-4745. If anybody's interested in being a part of the excavation coming up, we'd like to hear from them. And I just want to thank you for what you do and for giving me the privilege to share a little information.
That's great. Oh, that's great having you, sir. It's been great, yes.
Thank you very much for all your hard work.
Know that we have a lot of his materials right here in our bookstore. We do help, you know, we do work with Richard on that, and we do have a lot of great informational. Like I said, I did just watch the Ark of the Covenant and stuff like that, so that's some really great
fascinating stuff.
So feel free to stop by. We do have Restoration Fellowship that's going to be coming up tomorrow. Since we're not going to be live tomorrow, I definitely wanted to get that in there. We open the doors at 5:30. Eunice should be sending out an email. Or I think it already went out.
I think it already. Yeah, I think it's already out. Cindy sent it early because of Shavuot on Sunday.
Right.
We are going to be doing
the Shavuot celebration with Jonah and Doyle. They're going to be having it here with us, here at the Restoration Hall, 3180 Lancaster Drive Northeast, okay, here in Salem. If you're running into any trouble, have any questions, 503-316-1220. Mm-hmm. And I think we're about out of here. Everybody else got to get it covered?
Have a blessed
Shalom,
day,
everybody.
And may Yahweh bless you richly.
That's right. Shalom Aleichem.
Today's program has been brought to you in part by Tree of Life Outlet at Lincoln City Factory Stores.